Outside are the dogs, and sorcerers, and fornicators, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Welcome to the One God Report podcast. This is Bill Schlegel, and I just read Revelation 22, verse 15, which comes after a description of the New Jerusalem and the presence of God and the Lamb in the city, and a river flowing through the city. And yet there are sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and everyone who loves and practices falsehood outside. They still exist? Well, that's the kind of question and issue we hope to discuss in this podcast called Premillennial or Amillennial Interview with Dr. Dustin Smith, Part 1. I'm pretty sure most One God Report podcast listeners will know who Dr. Dustin Smith is. Just in case, a short introduction. Dr. Smith is currently Professor of Theological Studies at Reformed University near Atlanta, Georgia. Among other writings, he's co-author of the book called The Son of God, Three Views on the Identity of Jesus. And he's the host of the Biblical Unitarian Podcast. If you're not familiar with it, he has a whole array of very organized, clear teachings on the Biblical Unitarian Podcast. You can see links in the show notes. In this first of what will probably be a series of three One God Report podcast episodes, Dr. Smith describes some differences between premillennialism and amillennialism, a question relating to the return of Jesus. Does the return of Jesus begin a literal period of 1,000 years? Eventually, we're going to lead up to that question. Is the 1,000 years mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 20 to be understood as a literal 1,000 years? Or does the 1,000 years symbolically represent something else? As a heads up, look for the following points Dr. Smith makes in the current episode. First, both premillennial and amillennial views see two different levels or two different tiers, two time periods to the kingdom of God. For premillennialism, the two tiers are one, after the physical return of Jesus, a literal 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth. And then two, the eternal kingdom, which begins after that 1,000-year period. For amillennialism, the two tiers are, first, the kingdom of God and of Christ has already been inaugurated with the coming of Jesus and his ascension to heaven at the right hand of God. And then secondly, the eternal kingdom is consummated when Jesus physically returns to earth. The amillennialism that Dr. Smith describes believes that Jesus will physically rule over a kingdom on earth. Jesus' return is the transition to his eternal rule on earth. In this podcast, Dr. Smith begins to explain some problems with the premillennial view. The two main points he makes in this first episode, first, that premillennialism maintains that even after Jesus returns and raises the dead, some non-believers, that is, mortals, will enter the millennial kingdom. But biblically, there are considerable problems not only with mortals entering the kingdom of God, but with people continuing to die after the resurrection which accompanies the second coming of Christ. And Dr. Smith will have us look at a number of scriptures in that context. Secondly, Dr. Smith explains that premillennialism maintains that the resurrection of the just precedes by 1,000 years the resurrection of the unjust. That is, the righteous are resurrected when Jesus returns, but the unrighteous only 1,000 years later. But in the Bible, the resurrection of the just and the unjust always occurs at the same time. And again, we'll look at scriptures. Specifically, the resurrection of all the dead occurs at the return of Jesus. Let's get to the interview. Episode 1, Premillennial or Amillennial, interview with Dr. Dustin Smith. Hey, Dustin, thanks a lot for coming on the One God Report podcast. Appreciate it very much.
Hey, Bill, thanks for having me. I'm happy to be here.
This should be a very interesting topic.
I was taught an eschatological scheme called premillennialism that maintains that after Jesus returns, there will be a period of a literal 1,000 years, during which time he will rule on earth. But then at the end of that 1,000 year period, there's to be some kind of revolt against him and against his rule, followed by the resurrection of the unjust and their judgment at the great white throne. And then a transition into a new heavens and new earth, a different period, an eternal state. I think I was taught when I was in college. And I have to admit, there were some passages in the scripture that I read that just didn't seem to fit that framework. And I begin to wonder if that really is the best scheme to interpret some of the scriptures by. I know you've worked on these things. You did your doctoral dissertation on the book of Revelation. Is that right?
That is right. Yeah. Not particularly on this subject, but I studied the book well enough to kind of get a pretty solid feel as to how it functions and the sort of message it was trying to convey to its original readers.
Exactly. And that'll be a big part of this, because I think a big question is, do we interpret the 1,000 years in Revelation 20 literally? So, Dustin, let me just ask, do you think the data in the Bible best supports the premillennial view? Or maybe could I ask you to give us a quick rundown of what are the different views? What is premillennialism and post and amillennialism? And give us your understanding of which scheme of those or something else you think fits the biblical data best.
Yeah, we could do that. I think it's good whenever you're discussing things with other people to define your terms. And I think by defining your terms, you're forced to really think critically through a particular subject. So these three terms, premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism, all have to do with how to interpret one chapter of the Bible. And that chapter is Revelation chapter 20. And it deals with the issue of 1,000 years. And the fact that this particular chapter has provoked these three different interpretations indicates that it's not very clear cut, although some people might want to suggest that it's very clear cut. But if there's a book of the Bible that's not very clear cut, being the book of Revelation, I don't know what other book that might be. So premillennialism effectively says, as you correctly pointed out, that Jesus physically returns to establish the kingdom on the earth, and that will usher in a 1,000-year period. Exactly 1,000 years. Literally 1,000 years. Not 999, not 1,001, but exactly 1,000 years. And then afterwards, we have this revolt from Satan, and we have a white throne judgment, and then it would seem to indicate that the events of Revelation chapter 21 come sequentially after the events of Revelation chapter 20. So that is a very popular view, and it requires a literal reading of Revelation chapter 20. Now, the amillennial view says that the 1,000-year reign is not a literal period of 1,000 years, and typically amillennialists will suggest that the kingdom of God is already present right now in some sense. And of course, Jesus comes back and he does consummate the kingdom of God. So there's still a two-tier kingdom there. But the sense there is that the kingdom has already been inaugurated and it's going to be consummated when Jesus comes back. But when Jesus comes back, he doesn't usher in a 1,000-year time period. And amillennials will be quick to point out that when the 1,000-year reign begins in Revelation chapter 20, whatever that is, there's no mention of Jesus returning. That actually has to be read into the text. And that is, of course, something we like to call eisegesis. Now, postmillennialism, I'll honestly admit to you, I've never met a single breathing person that is convinced of this particular view. This is one of those things that when you read various books on theology or books on the various ways to understand the book of Revelation, you just kind of hear about this. And so I'll try to explain what it is, but I don't even know if there are people that espouse this. I don't know what denominations teach this or what divinity schools teach this to their pastors, but postmillennialism effectively says that there's going to be a 1,000-year period and Jesus returns at the end of that. That's the post part of it. It's at the end of the 1,000-year reign. That's when Jesus comes back. So those are the three views of how to interpret Revelation chapter 20. And I'm sure those who espouse one of those three views would say there are various nuances to each of those. But I think that's kind of enough to get us started on the topic.
Excellent. I think the post-millennial view kind of went out of fashion after World War I, where people thought everything was going to be able to get better and better and better, and then Jesus would come back. But I think the world wars changed people's minds about that. Let me just ask you, explain a little bit more. You mentioned the idea of a two-tiered kingdom. Could I just ask you to clarify that a little bit? Because in some ways, both the amillennial and the premillennial view have two different tiers, right?
Yes. And when you were describing the premillennial view, you indicated that, and this, of course, is true. This is what premillennialists espouse. They suggest that Jesus comes back and there is what's called a millennial kingdom. Now, the phrase millennial kingdom is not found in the book of Revelation or anywhere in the New Testament. But after the 1,000 years, they say, well, now we have a second tier. We have the eternal kingdom. Again, that's not a phrase that is in the book of Revelation. You might find some passages like that in 2 Peter, but 2 Peter, interestingly, will say that the return of Jesus, the technical term for that is the parousia, actually is the time when the new heavens and the new earth begins. But we can kind of set that aside for now. So that's the two-tiered kingdom of the premillennial view. You have the millennial kingdom and you have the eternal kingdom. And when it comes to the amillennial view, again, you have the two-tiered kingdom in the sense that Jesus, in his own ministry, has inaugurated the kingdom of God. He's inaugurated the reign of God. He did this through his preaching of the gospel, through his miracles, through his setting up of the new covenant, through teaching parables and exorcisms and all sorts of things.
And even his ascension to heaven.
Yes, yeah. Obviously,
he is at the right hand of God now, yeah.
Yeah, his death and resurrection and his ascension to heaven. Of course, the death and resurrection dealing with sin and death is part of that. That's, of course, part of God setting up his rule and his reign. But the final tier, the second tier of the amillennial position would, of course, coincide with the physical return of Jesus. Jesus comes back and he consummates the kingdom of God. And I don't think that most readers of the New Testament would actually disagree with that sort of assessment, but I think what all millennialists do is they say that is actually a better reading of the evidence, and that seems to be a better reading of the imagery that is taking place in Revelation 20. And of course, you can't just read Revelation 20 in a vacuum. You have to understand everything else that the book of Revelation had to say on the topic of the kingdom of God.
Let me ask, what scriptures do you think are significant in understanding the kingdom and its coming onto the earth? I'll give you an example. For me, as I was reading certain scriptures, they didn't fit that framework that I was taught. And as an example, Revelation 22:15, this is the last chapter in the book of Revelation. The new Jerusalem has come down. And every tear has been wiped away. There's a river in the city of God, et cetera, et cetera. And then this verse comes along and says, outside are the sexually immoral, the murderers, idol worshipers, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I'm thinking, wait a second. How can this be? This is the eternal kingdom and outside the city are these wicked practices. It just didn't fit. So I kind of just ignored it. So let me ask, what scriptures do you think help us understand this whole issue better?
Well, there's quite a few we could look at. I do want to make sure that we're very clear again on our terminology. But you're of course talking about the New Jerusalem, because the verse prior to that is an invitation which says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. So it's talking about the city, namely the city of New Jerusalem. But it's interesting that right there at the end of Revelation, there is this invitation to wash your robes. And washing your robes means, of course, to make your life holy through repentance. And of course, Revelation chapter 7 says that you wash your robes in the blood of Jesus. But if you do so, then you have the right or the access or the authority to the tree of life, and you can enter into the gates of the city. Well, that invitation doesn't make sense if you think, well, that city's not going to be here for at least 1,000 years. It seems like the invitation is suggesting that you could have access to that city right now.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's very important to indicate to our listeners that the Book of Revelation is not a timeline, as in it starts off in chapter one and it kind of goes through history so that as you continue to read through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way to 22, by the time you get to the end of it, you're at the end of history. That's not how Revelation actually works. So we could take a passage like Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, a very important passage. And Revelation 5, 10 says that you have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And the wording there is very important. Notice that Jesus has already made the people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's already made them to be a kingdom. Not only are they a kingdom, but they're also priests to our God.
Mm-hmm.
And that indicates that something has already taken place. So the kingdom has already been inaugurated. The reign of God has already been inaugurated for these persons. And yet the same verse indicates there's going to be a future reigning upon the earth. And of course, the verb to reign is closely bound up with the noun kingdom, even though kingdom and reign sound different in English. You could easily translate this. You have made them to be a reign or rule and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So we have this one verse here, which is really good because it indicates the two-tier kingdom all together. Now, this, of course, is not anything new. This is something that Jesus taught in the Gospels all over the place. If you take all of the occurrences of every time Jesus taught about the kingdom of God or when Jesus would be doing kingdom restoration miracles, half of them involve something that's already taking place right now, and the other half of them indicate something that's going to be in the future. And it's wrong to sit there and to only focus on one of them and to close your eyes and put your fingers in your ears whenever the other side is being talked about. So Jesus taught that the kingdom is already, but not yet. And this is something that we see also Paul teach as well. And it's something the Book of Revelation teaches. So I think that is some good place to get us started with our discussion here.
Yeah. And isn't the question, is there a intermediate period of 1,000 years after the return of Jesus? Isn't that sort of the question? And if it is, are there scriptures that would tend to suggest? And we both, I think, acknowledge that there's going to be disagreements on some of these interpretations because we are interpreting the text. But are there not scriptures that suggest that with the return of Jesus, the kingdom, immortality comes and there's not this literal 1,000-year intermediate period?
Yeah, I think tying the return of Jesus to the issuing of immortality to the righteous is a very, very important part of this conversation. It's an important part of the Christian hope and the gospel and the solution to sin and death. So we could take the biggest resurrection chapter in the entire Bible, and that, of course, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul has, of course, 400 things to say about the resurrection in that particular chapter. But we can start in verse 50, where he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So perishable flesh and blood is absolutely unable to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, there's not going to be in this final tier of the kingdom, there's not going to be mortal flesh and blood people that have the capacity to perish. And then, of course, Paul goes on and he indicates that at the last trumpet, the dead are going to be raised. But when they're raised, the dead are going to be raised imperishable. And he says that the perishable is going to put on in the imperishable and the mortal will put on immortality. Okay. So this is at the resurrection of the dead, which we know based on Paul's earlier letter in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the resurrection of the dead happens at the return of Jesus. The Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So Paul indicates that Jesus comes back, and that's when the dead are raised. But if we read a little bit further here in 1 Corinthians 15, we have some very interesting points that often get left out of this conversation. He says in verse 54, but when, that's a particular time, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Quotes Isaiah, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So he says, when the events of the resurrection take place, then death is going to be completely swallowed up. And so that means that Jesus comes back, and for the righteous, they are judged, and they are judged and vindicated. They receive resurrection bodies that are immortal bodies. They can't die, and that is when death is swallowed up. Now, for the other group of people, the unrighteous, the wicked, they are going to be sentenced to death, what the book of Revelation calls the second death. That's only a term that's in the book of Revelation, even like a fire, which by itself is, if you think about it, it's already an image. Lakes aren't typically on fire, but that's also only in the book of Revelation. So you get two different destinies. Either you could reign with Jesus forever, an immortal body on a renewed earth, or you're going to be judged and killed and annihilated. Those are the options. There's no third option for, well, someone that's kind of in the middle that, well, they can kind of hang out in the kingdom and they're not exactly immortalized. They're just kind of there. The Bible doesn't say anything about this sort of third people. If you accept Jesus and his gospel and you place your faith in him through a life of obedience, and you're considered part of a new covenant. If you reject Jesus, then you're part of the wicked. That's it. Those are the two options.
And in addition to the idea of somehow unbelievers entering into the intermediate period, isn't the teaching of premillennialism that the resurrection of the unjust doesn't happen until the end of the 1,000 years? It seems to me that there are scriptures that put the resurrection of the just and the unjust at the same time.
Yeah, that's a big deal. That's a big important part of this conversation. Now, premillennialists are going to be very, very quick to point out that Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says that they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, and that this coincides with the binding of Satan. But coming to life, while literally speaking, does refer to bodily resurrection. Figuratively speaking, coming to life is a very common New Testament metaphor for conversion. Jesus talked about coming to life as a metaphor for conversion, and so did the Apostle Paul. So that's not anything new when it comes to the book of Revelation. It's not inventing anything at that particular point. In fact, in John chapter 5, Jesus will indicate that when people believe the gospel and believe in the one who sent Jesus, they have passed out of death unto life. Obviously not literally. He is indicating that they have gone through a conversion to where they were dead, like Ephesians will say, they were dead in their trespasses and sin, and now they've come to life. And a few verses later in John chapter 5, particularly in verses 28 through 29, Jesus will talk about the future resurrection. But when he does so, and I should quote this exactly to make sure that we're getting the wording here quite clearly. In John 5:28, Jesus says, do not marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And the wording here is very important. All who are in the tombs, everybody. Not just the righteous who are going to come forward, and then we're going to wait 1,000 years, and there's going to be another resurrection. No, everyone comes forward. There's going to be a judgment. The righteous will get a resurrection of life, eternal life, the life of the age to come, and the wicked, those who did evil deeds, they will be raised up to judgment. So Jesus taught that the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous happen at the same time. There's no gap between those things. It's a single resurrection of all persons. That's very important. We know that Paul taught this as well, reading what Paul is saying in the book of Acts. A passage where Paul indicates his perspective on this is Acts chapter 24, verse 15, where Paul indicates that he has a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there certainly shall be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Notice, a single resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked, not two resurrections, one for the righteous and one for the wicked. It's a single resurrection of all of those persons. Even in John 5, 28-29, scholars have pointed out that Jesus is echoing and likely quoting Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, which is basically the major resurrection passage in the Hebrew Bible. Plus, it's the only place where it actually talks about eternal life, and it defines eternal life as immortality after the resurrection. That's why it's very important. So Daniel 12,
do you have that verse? Yeah, go ahead, please.
Yeah. So it says, many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. And I love this verse. It's great to teach because it says what people are doing. They're sleeping. Where are they doing it? In the dust of the earth. What's going to happen to them? They're going to awaken. Well, what does awaken mean after they are sleeping in the grave? Well, it means they're going to be raised in a resurrection. And then it indicates that these persons are either going to have the life of the age to come, resurrection life, or they're going to have shame and contempt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the resurrections are not separated by 1,000 years, any of these kinds of passages.
We'll stop there for now. In the next session, Dr. Smith explains how not only are the resurrection of the just and the unjust at the same time, but also judgment of the just and the unjust are at the same time, not separated by 1,000 years as premillennialism holds. And then he will have us take a look at some passages in the book of Revelation to help us understand what that 1,000 years in Revelation 20 means. Yishma'u anavim v'yismachu. The humble will hear and rejoice.